open God's Word with me to Galatians chapter 3. Picking up our series again in the book of Galatians, and the text today are the first 14 verses of Galatians chapter 3, and we'll also read chapter 4, 8 through 11. Galatians 3, 1 through 14, this is God's Word. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, know then that it is those who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it's written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. I really do enjoy watching TV shows or movies that are from the courtroom, or lawyers practicing their art. I know there's a lot of scripting for the TV programs, but it fascinates me how a good lawyer can ask just the right questions of a witness. And you listen to the witness and you think, well, the case is just perfectly clear. And the other lawyer gets up and cross-examines and asks questions that weren't asked and asks for information that wasn't asked. And all of a sudden you think, oh, no, the other side is right. The art, the skill, the science of asking just the right question. The courtroom. In our text, Paul, if you will, is being a prosecutor. He's saying, I'd like to call three witnesses to prove my case. He's already laid out the case in the book of Galatians that our merits of our obedience have no standing with God for justification. You will not be accepted before God for salvation on the merits of what you do. You will not. And also for our sanctification, all the merits of our obedience, you will not gain any more approval before God than you already are approved in Jesus Christ. You will not add to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the infinite righteousness of Jesus Christ that's been credited to you, the merit of your works. There's no merit either in sanctification. Paul says, that's what I'm trying to prove in this book. Now I'd like to call three witnesses to establish my case. And Paul says, the three witnesses are these, Your Honor. First of all, I'd like to call these Galatian believers, and then I would like to call Abraham, and then I would like to call Moses. And Paul then calls his three witnesses, and the first witness he calls are the Galatian believers themselves, verses 1 through 5. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or with hearing by faith? They heard the gospel. Paul's recalling to them. I'd like to remind you how you responded to the gospel when it was preached to you. And the gospel was preached to them. You see it in verse 1, like a billboard. That's the word there for displaying official documents and public notices, very conspicuous places like at the forum or the market. You'd go by and you'd read the news, and that's the word Paul's using here. And they saw Jesus Christ publicly proclaimed. No, they didn't. They were in Galatia, Gentiles. Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. Not with their own eyes. How did they see? How did they actually grasp Jesus Christ being crucified for them? Through the preaching of the word. That's how they saw Jesus Christ crucified for them and understood the gospel. That's God's wisdom and the power of the preaching of his word. And they responded to the gospel and they were justified and saved by faith. Verse 3 is referring to that. Having begun, the only way to understand that is having begun your Christian life, a new birth. You were saved, you were justified. Paul says, and having begun by the Spirit, did you suffer so many things in vain? Now, suffer is an acceptable translation, but there's no other reference in the book to suffering, being persecuted, and there's no reference in history of these believers being persecuted. It can also be just translated as a general word, experience, and I think that's the much better translation here, and most commentators would say that. Did you experience all these things in vain? I want you to reflect on the gospel and how you came to Jesus Christ. You heard the gospel. You responded by faith alone, not by the merits of your own works. And you were saved. You were justified. You received the Holy Spirit by faith. Three times he asked them that question in these five verses. Three times. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the merits of your own works, what you've done? Or did you receive the Holy Spirit by faith? Verse 2, verse 3, verse 5. All believers have the Holy Spirit, otherwise you don't belong to Christ, Romans 8, 9. Nothing you can do. There's no second blessing, there's no second work, there's nothing that you can do. In addition to your salvation, you already have the Holy Spirit in all of his fullness. He dwells in you. And you have him by faith. That's the point. Not by merit, not by works of the law. So Paul says, I want to call you Galatian believers as my first witness. I'm really troubled. You know that the gospel is by faith alone, not by the merits. Paul says, are you becoming so foolish? Verse 3. Are you so foolish? It's difficult to translate into English the severity of what Paul is saying. It's the idea of neglect or blunt of mind. J.B. Phillips translates it this way. Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia. You can't be so idiotic. You do understand that the gospel is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And your sanctification is in Jesus Christ alone as your merit before God and standing before God for salvation, for the Christian life, for you forever. It's only going to be in the merits of Jesus Christ forever. Turn your finger over to Galatians 4:8, and Paul picks up again on this. And Paul writes to them, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to become once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I have labored over you in vain. You were once pagan Gentiles, Galatians. False gods, false religions, but you've come to know the true God through the Lord Jesus Christ, or rather, and he backs up and he says, oh, rather, you were known by God in his sovereignty and his election. He chose you. He loved you. And now if you want to return to a system of legalism, of trying to add to your own works, the merit of your own works, to your standing before God, then what does he say to them? You've returned to paganism. Your legalism is no different than paganism. It's that serious. If you want to return to all the system of obedience to the law and the days and all the regulations of the ceremonial law, Paul says, you're not improving yourselves. See, that's what they thought. They thought this emphasis on more obedience, this emphasis on these were biblical matters, weren't they all after all? But not for merit, not for standing before God. And Paul says, if you fall into legalism, you've actually fallen back into paganism. It's that severe. You've become daughters and sons of the Most High God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would you go back to the slavery of merit to the law? I'm in anguish for you, Paul says, verse 19. He knew that danger. He was saved out of it. The self-righteousness of the Pharisaical system. He knew the danger. He knew the dead end of it. Don't go back there to any merit of your own obedience of standing before God. You've been brought into full sonship. by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And the way you begin your relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith alone in him and what he's accomplished, is the way you continue to live your life in faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Piper said it well, you must go on in the Christian life the same way you started it. Since we began by the work of the Spirit, we must go on relying on the Spirit. The essence of the Galatian heresy is the teaching that you begin the Christian life by faith, but then you grow in the Christian life by works. That is, drawing on the powers in yourself to make your own contribution to salvation. Paul says, you know better. I'd like to call you as my first witness. You know that you were saved by faith alone in Christ alone. In your honor, Paul says, I'd like to call my second witness. I'd like to call Abraham himself. What did Abraham say about this subject of the merit of law keeping? Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6 through 9. Just as Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, and you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Here's the genius of Paul's argument. I'm going to summon Abraham, the beginning, the father of the corporate church himself. Let's ask him, what's the place of the merit of law keeping? That'd be like summoning somebody on the Supreme Court and say, what's the understanding of the Supreme Court? Well, let's summon Madison himself rather than somebody later, Justice Marshall or a current justice. What did Paul ask them? Now, recall, what did Abraham understand about salvation by faith alone in God's Lamb alone? What did Abraham understand about that? What did Abraham understand about no merit in works before God? Well, he quotes Genesis 15:6. Childless Abraham was promised, your descendants will be like the stars of the heavens. And these Galatian believers were part of those stars. The countless numbers of the nations of the world that would be added into the Abrahamic covenant through faith alone in God's Messiah alone. And then he says Abraham had the gospel preached to him. And he's quoting here Genesis 12:3, referring to Genesis 12:3. Abraham had the gospel. And that's the word, preached to him. He understood the gospel, same gospel that you understand. That God has to provide a righteousness that we don't have, and we receive it by faith alone. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus said this, John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. And he saw it and was glad. Abraham knew that he could not be saved in the merit of his own obedience. He knew that. He knew that God had to provide a righteousness that was outside of him, an alien righteousness. And he received that by faith alone. And the scripture says that he was saved. He was justified by faith alone. And Paul goes on in this text, and therefore all, even uncircumcised Gentiles who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone are the children of Abraham. Verses 8 and 9, you're blessed along with, you are justified with. The words blessing and justify are used here in parallel. If you're justified in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've received the blessing of Abraham. Verse 9. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Abraham was not justified by the merits of his own obedience and keeping of the law, and neither are you. Here's the master stroke against the Judaizers, you see. He's saying, when one belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are fully in the Abrahamic covenant by faith alone. Those of faith, verse 7, are true sons. Not just in a spiritual sense, not just like Abraham was an example of faith. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, you are the true heirs of Abraham. You are the true Israel, he will say, Galatians 6:16. So we read in Ephesians 2 and 12 and 13 and verses 3 and 6, at the one time, you uncircumcised Gentiles were outside of the people of God, but now you've been grafted in. You are of the household of faith. You who are in Christ Jesus are the descendants of Abraham, along with believing Jew and believing Gentile, one covenant of Abraham. Look at Galatians 3:28 and 29. the end of the chapter. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. You are the children of Abraham. Isaiah 54 saw it, in the days of the Messiah to come, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be like the tent of a barren woman with no children. And so Isaiah 54 says, you better build that tent a bit bigger, pull up the stakes, expand that tent. The nations of the world are going to be brought into her, and so the barren woman will rejoice with children from the nations of the world. Paul would say in Romans 11 that the believing Gentiles are being grafted into the olive tree, the same tree. One church began with visible church beginning with Abraham. It's the Abrahamic covenant that brings the unity to all of Scripture. Paul says, remember these things. What did Abraham understand about the gospel? Now, I'd like to call him as a witness, Paul says. Abraham knew that there's no merit in law keeping before God. There's only one church, and those who have put their faith in God's Savior by faith alone. Verse 7 starts off with no. It's the imperative. Here's the whole argument. That's those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. These verses here, Paul, just in these few verses, Paul is correcting three very common errors that are out there in the broad evangelical church. It's out there, and you've perhaps heard people say that, well, people in the Old Testament are saved by law, and New Testament were saved by grace. It's never been that way. From Genesis 3:15 on, from the fall on, if you want to have a relationship with a holy God, it has to be by grace. It has to be through the substitute that God provides, and Abraham knew that. From the rest of history, you're saved by grace. You're not saved by law. You're not saved by your own merits of your own keeping. Law-keeping, and Moses and Abraham knew that. It's a very serious error to think that Moses and David, and they were saved by law, were saved by grace. No, it's never been that way. Abraham was not justified by works, Romans 4:2. Neither was David. David knew that it's the man who does not work, who trusts God, who justifies the wicked. God credits righteousness apart from works, Romans 4 and verse 5. There's only been one gospel through all of history, and that is faith alone in the Savior that God provides. It's a very serious error to think that some in history were saved by the merits of their own works. It's a very serious error to think that you could be saved by the merits of your own works. You will never stand before God saying, well, I'm basically a good person. I think I've done okay compared to others. Now, as the confession says, there's no sin so small that it deserves damnation. And none of us can stand before a holy God ever claiming the merits of our own obedience. The only answer is, the only hope of standing before a holy God is I believe that Jesus Christ died in my place. I trust his work upon the cross for me, and I've received that by faith alone. A very common error in broad evangelicalism that some people are saved by law in the Old Testament. No, never, ever. Another common error is that there's two different churches, one church in the Old Testament, one church in the New Testament. Israel, you know, that's God's church in the Old Testament, and now we're the Gentile church in the New Testament. It's not what Paul's saying here in Galatians 3. He's saying the exact opposite. In fact, that would have been the solution that Paul needed, wouldn't it, to have corrected the Judaizers. All he had to say was, well, you've really got it wrong. There's two separate churches. Don't worry. There's the church of the Old Testament. That's Israel. But we're in a completely different church now. And that's all he would have had to say, and he corrected the Judaizers overnight. But what was the problem with the Judaizers? They were correct in this, that they understood it was one church, Old Testament, New Testament. They understood that. But what they got wrong was the way to enter the church. They knew it was the one church, and Paul didn't correct them. It's only one church from Abraham on. But they were saying, now in Christ, you have to enter that church with faith plus works. And Paul says, oh, no. You enter the same church, one church, but it's not through kosher food laws. It's not through circumcision. It's not obedience through the moral law. It's none of these things. It's through faith alone. In fact, the Gentile believers are already full members of the Abrahamic covenant. Third common error out there is that Jewry are the people of Abraham. Paul says, no, it's the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8 is quoting Genesis 12:3. Verses 9's conclusion. The thing that qualifies you to be a child of Abraham is what? Faith in Jesus Christ. It's not Jewry. It's not the natural descent from Abraham to be in the Abrahamic covenant. But it's through faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:28 and 29. It's Jews and non-Jews are the children of Abraham. Romans 9:6. For it's not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Not all the children of Abraham are the children of Abraham because they're his offspring. But it's through Isaac shall your offspring be named. It's not just because you're a child of the flesh and natural descendants of Jewry. No, it's through faith in Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus would say the same in John 8. If you were Abraham's children. He's speaking to Jews. If you were Abraham's children, then you would believe in me like Abraham did. All Hispanics and Cambodians and Orientals and Black Africans and White Anglos, all children of Abraham who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with no Jewish blood, along with believing Jews who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to fulfill Genesis chapter 9, the nations of the world. What did Abraham understand about the merits of your own obedience? Abraham understood very clearly there's no merit in your own obedience before God. It's simply receiving by faith the righteousness that God provides. Paul says, Your Honor, I'd like to call a third witness, and I'd like to call Moses himself. Verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it's written, Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Third witness is Moses himself. Here's the big guns. Three times he quotes Moses, even referring to Habakkuk, a prophet under the Mosaic covenant. What would Moses say about the merit of law-keeping? What do you think? Would Moses support the merit of law-keeping? No, Moses would say, if you're going down that road of the merit of law-keeping, where do you end up, verse 10? Under a curse. Because Moses would tell you, that what's required is total obedience of the whole law, not just of a few ceremonial laws, all things written in the book of the law. That's the whole moral law of God. You have to do everything, every day, all the commandments with your heart and soul and mind. Not once slipped for all of your life. If you slip just once, you're under the curse of a broken law. God does not grade on a 70% curve. It's 100% holiness to his law. Moses understood. No, the law is not given for the merits of your own law keeping. The law will only bring a curse. Habakkuk, the prophet under the Mosaic covenant, sure understood that. Verse 11 is a sharp contrast to verse 10. No. It is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. That's Old Testament. That's Habakkuk, the prophet, writing. Law, merits of law-keeping, and faith are mutually exclusive. What happened then to the curse of the broken law? Well, that's why Christ had to come. That's why Christ had to come and die in our place, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, Cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree, so that in Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. The criminal being hanged for his judgment for his own sin, Deuteronomy 21:23, is under the curse of God. Jesus Christ hanging upon the cross, dying for our sins, dying upon the cross is under the curse of God, not for his own sins, but for the sins that have been transferred to him, and he's taking as our substitute. He taking the penalty of the broken law in our place and therefore judged under the holy wrath of God. He died for us in our place. And therefore, verse 14, he redeemed us. There's no curse of the broken law for those in Christ Jesus. He met the demands of the law in full. There's no broken record to condemn you forever. There's no curse upon the Lord, upon all those in the Lord Jesus Christ. Luther would say it, thou Christ art my sin and my curse. Or rather, I am thy sin, thy curse, thy death, thy wrath of God, thy hell. And contrariwise, thou art my righteousness, my blessing, my life, my grace of God, and my heaven. John Calvin, our acquittal is in this, that the guilt which made us liable to punishment was transferred to the head of the Son of God. We must specially remember this substitution in order that we may not be all our lives in trepidation and anxiety, as if the just vengeance which the Son of God transferred to himself were still impending over us. End of quote, institutes. Paraphrase in modern day. If you understand that Jesus Christ took your place and he paid in full all of the judgment that our sins deserve, and he transfers to you his righteousness, then paraphrasing John Calvin, you won't be walking in eggshells all of your life before God, wondering if he's still angry with you after all. You need to remember this, Calvin says, so you don't live all your life in trepidation and anxiety. Now, Paul says, I want to call Moses as my witness. Moses knows that there's no merit in law keeping, only a curse. And if you Galatian believers have been set free from the curse of a broken law, tell me, why would you ever go back to a system that put you under a curse? Why would you ever go back to a system that put you into slavery? Again, as J.B. Phillips said, you'd have to be an idiot to return to such a deal. Paul says, I rest my case. The truth of the scriptures is that God has provided our salvation in Jesus Christ in full. It's the merit of Jesus Christ for your justification. It's the merit of Jesus Christ for your sanctification. Believe it. Paul says, I've called my three witnesses, you Galatian believers. I've called Abraham himself. I've called Moses. Christ has taken the curse of your broken law, and you stand before God under no condemnation. There's no merit in our law keeping. Not for justification, not for sanctification, not forever. Believe it. Dr. Ryken said there's no such thing as performance-based Christianity. Having begun by faith, we must continue by faith. Justification is a doctrine for the whole Christian life from start to finish. It's not simply a doctrine for coming to Christ in the first place, although we are justified the moment we trust in Christ. Justification is a doctrine to live by each and every moment. Shall we pray? Our Father, we are so grateful for the scriptures, for this book of Galatians. We confess with shame and sorrow and repentance that we know our default is to always go back to the merits of our own obedience. We've seen it in history. We've seen whole systems developed on it. But we also know our own heart. We somehow want to think that there's something we can do and to earn even more favor than what Jesus Christ has accomplished. Add to his infinite righteousness. Forgive us, our Father, for any and every form of legalism, of the merits of our own obedience. May we rejoice in the gospel. May we find it's the truth of justification that sets us free to live the Christian life in joy and in confidence. For there's no jeopardy standing before you in Jesus Christ. We pray that each one under the hearing of the word this day will respond in faith and believing the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.